Turn again, please, to that passage of Scripture we read earlier.
Gospel to the chapter number 24. With God's Word open before us, let us bow, please, just in a brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee now for Thy precious and Thy holy Word. And Father, our prayer would be that Thou wilt open up our hearts, our minds, our understandings to behold wondrous things out of Thy law today. Lord, speak to our hearts as Thou would see our particular need in accordance with Thy Word and Thy truth, we pray. To this end, Lord, cleanse me from every sin and stain. Fill me, Lord, afresh with Thy Holy Spirit. Pour out Thy Spirit upon preacher and congregation alike. Save precious souls. Build up believers in their most holy faith. And glorify the Saviour, in whose name we ask. Amen. Our text that I want us just to look at this morning are the opening words of verse number 6 of Luke's Gospel, chapter number 24. It says, "He is not here, and but is risen." It has been rightly said that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Gibraltar of the Christian faith and the Waterloo of infidelity and rationalism. Thus, the resurrection of Christ is one of the great fundamental doctrines of Bible-believing Christians. And my, whenever it is believed and proclaimed and preached, it is to the defeat of all those who would reject and scorn the truth of God's holy and precious Word. And in the passage before us this morning, you have recorded for you there the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Back in Luke chapter 23, you read there about the trial of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, and the burial of Christ in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. But when we come to chapter 24, you read of the resurrection of Christ. And the chapter begins by telling us of devout women coming very early in the morning to the tomb to anoint Christ's body with spices on the first day of the week, 3 days after the crucifixion of Christ. And on their arrival at the tomb, they discover that the stone is rolled away from the mouth of the tomb. As they look into the tomb, they discover that it is empty, that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is not there. And thus we are told how they are perplexed and they are afraid at the scene before them. And following this, we are told of two angels, two messengers of God, how they speak a wonderful message of comfort and reassurance to these women, reassuring them that Christ had indeed rose again from the dead in accordance with His own Word and what He had said to them earlier while He was here on earth. Look at verse 6 and verse 7 of the chapter. And this is the message of the angels to these women. And the message was this about Christ: He is not here, but is risen. Remember how He spake unto you when He was yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Now, the result of this message is that these women remember that this was indeed the very word of the Lord. Look at verse 8, it says, "And they remembered His words." And following that, they go forth, they go on their way to proclaim the great news to the rest of the disciples that Christ was indeed alive and that He had risen from the dead. Look at verse 9, it says, "And they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest." On this Easter Sunday morning, today, it is this message of the angels to these devout women that I want us to consider when they said of Christ, "He is not here, but is risen." By this day on our calendar, and indeed every Lord's Day as we come to meet for worship in this house, we proclaim to the world that Christ is risen from the dead and that Christ is alive forevermore. The This morning, as we think about the resurrection of Christ, it is but the fruit, if you like, the outcome of Christ's resurrection that I want us to think about and want to set before you today as we ponder these great words. It says of Christ, He is not here, but is risen. First of all, I want you to notice this morning that the resurrection of Christ, it proves the very existence of God. It proves the very existence of God. In Acts chapter 2, in verse number 23 and 24, there you have Peter preaching about Christ in the day of Pentecost. And this is what he says about Christ. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God have raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be whole enough. But there Peter speaks of Christ being taken and the plan and purpose of God and being crucified. And then he says this, whom God have raised up, having loosed the pains of death. And there he tells us how it was God who raised his Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. Oh, people, if God did not exist, then Christ would not have risen from the dead. But what does it say in our text this morning? It says, He is not here, but is risen. And mind, that proves to sinful man that God does exist. For it is by the power of God that Christ was risen and Christ rose again from the dead. You and I, we live in a day when because of false religion and because of the awful lie of evolution, multitudes in our society deny the existence of God, thus the reason for so much sin and anarchy in our society. People today feel they are no longer accountable to God. That is the mindset of multitudes in our society. Well, what does the Bible say about that? The Bible says the fool have said in his heart that there is no God. My, it is folly to deny the existence of God. You see, there is a God in heaven with whom you and I have to do. And my God is our Creator. He made this world out of nothing in 6 days. And He created man from the dust of the ground. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Not only is He our Creator, God is the one who holds our breath in His very hand and keeps us alive. You remember the words of Paul in Mars Hill speaking of God. He said, of God, in Him we live and move and have our being. And my God is the one that we are to worship. Remember the first commandment of God. He says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And my God is the one that you and I are to obey. His word says, be obedient unto His voice. My God is the one that we are to trust. The Bible says, have faith in God. And my God is the one that we are accountable to for our own life. And for the life lived in the flesh, here in the scene of time, the Bible says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Oh, as you think today of the resurrection of Christ, and this fact that is recorded in the Bible, that it was God the Father who raised His Son from the dead, it proves to you and I, dear people, the existence, the reality of God our Maker and God our Creator, the God of heaven with whom we have to do. Yes, the resurrection of Christ, it proves the existence of God. But secondly, this morning, I want you also to note that the resurrection of Christ, it proves the very deity of Christ. What do we mean when we talk about the deity of Christ? By the deity of Christ, it means the very fact that Jesus Christ was none other than God manifest in the flesh. And His resurrection is proof of this. When these angels spoke this message to these devout women that Christ is risen, they were reminding them that Christ was indeed the very Son of God. That the one who had been put in the tomb, who was now risen, was indeed God manifest in the flesh. Turning your Bible over to Romans chapter number 1. And to the verses 3 and 4. And here you have Paul speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ and how the resurrection of Christ, it declares that he is the Son of God. It declares the deity of Christ, that he was God manifest in the flesh. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. He says of Christ concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to his flesh. That speaks of his humanity. And declared, notice it, to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Notice these final words in verse 4. By the resurrection from the dead. He says there of Christ and declared to be the Son of God with power. How? By the resurrection of Christ from the dead. There you see how the Word of God shows us that the resurrection of Christ, it proves the deity of Christ. Now the Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses and the Unitarians and indeed many liberal churchmen, they deny the deity of Christ, that he was indeed God manifest in the flesh. Well, his resurrection, it proves to you and I the deity of Christ. It proves to you and I the very fact that Christ was indeed the Son of God. My, that means that Christ is indeed the Eternal One. He is eternal. And the Bible speaks of Christ and says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ is the eternal Son of God. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And my being the Son of God, it means that he was sinless. He was miraculously conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible speaks of Christ and says he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He was without sin. And believer, can I say to you this morning that it is by the perfect righteousness of Christ that you are accepted with God the Father. The Bible says that you are accepted in the Beloved. And my, it is the perfect example of Christ that you and I are to follow as believers in this life. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And the fact that he is also God's Son, it means this, that he is all-knowing. Christ is the all-knowing Savior. The Bible speaks of Christ when he was here on earth, and it says, Jesus himself knew what was in man. He knows everything about us. And believer, he knows all about your troubles, all about your cares, your sorrows, your griefs, your burdens in life. As we're singing earlier on, he is the sympathizing Savior, the sympathizing High Priest of God's people. He said to the church at Smyrna, I know thy works and thy tribulation. Because he is the Son of God, child of God, he knows every tear you shed. He knows every burden, every pain of your heart. And in your soul and in your mind. Nothing is hidden from the Lord. He is all-knowing. And being the fact that he is the Son of God, it means this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed King of kings. He is Lord of lords. He is almighty. He is all-powerful. He is invincible. Therefore, he is able to help you and to meet you day by day, Christian, at the very point of your need, whatever that need is in your life. Remember the words of Paul to the believers at Philippi said of Christ, that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. O believer, this morning as you ponder these great words, he is not here but is risen. Remember this, that Christ is indeed the Son of God. His resurrection proves the existence of God. It proves the deity of Christ. Thirdly, this morning, I want you also to note that the resurrection of Christ, it proves that the salvation of God's people. In Romans chapter 4, verse 25, it says there of Christ, For he was delivered for our offences and raised again for our justification. And my Christ's sacrifice upon the cross was an atoning death. It was a work of atonement. And by his death he satisfied God's justice by taking upon himself the wrath of God that all his people deserved for their sins. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And on the cross he died as our substitute. The hymn writer got it right when they spoke of Christ and said, "He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone." Dear people, the very fact that Christ did die, and the very fact that he was put in the tomb and that he rose again the third day, it proves to us, it shows to us that God the Father accepted Christ's sacrifice as a sufficient atonement for our sin. A sufficient sacrifice to save us from the penalty of our sin and to justify all who will believe on Christ for salvation. Why, if Christ had never risen from the dead, then the crucifixion of Christ would have been in vain. But Christ is not in the tomb. He is alive. And that proves that God was satisfied in the sacrifice of his Son. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And the fact that he rose again shows that God accepted his sacrifice as being sufficient to save us from our sin and to justify us before Almighty God. What does justification mean? It means the forgiveness of all of our sins, whatever those sins are. And it means you and I being declared righteous before a holy God, just as if we had never sinned. That's the work of Christ. That's the blessings that flow from the fact that Christ has died and has risen again. Speaking of Christ in Isaiah 53, God the Father says this about his Son. He says, "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Child of God, the day you trusted Christ for salvation, you were saved eternally, because the work of Christ on the cross was sufficient, and the fact that Christ rose again proves that. You are justified before God. The Bible says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." In trusting Christ as your Savior, all your sins were forgiven by Almighty God. The Bible speaks of Christ and says, "To him give all the prophets witness that whosoever believeth on him shall receive remission of sins." The day you trusted Christ, you were adopted into God's family. The Bible declares, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And my Christ's resurrection on the third day is proof, I tell you, that your salvation is guaranteed. That your salvation is an accomplished fact. For the Bible speaks of Christ and says, "He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him." What a Savior you have, dear believer in Christ. When he cried out on the cross, "It is finished," he paid the debt of your sin in full. And the fact that he rose again the third day from the grave, it is proof, it is the evidence that God accepted the sacrifice of his Son as payment for your sin and my sin and the sins of all God's people. Oh, once he a friend at our meeting this morning, let me say this. If you are to know your sins forgiven today, if you are to be in God's family, if you are to be saved forevermore, then you must trust in the Christ of Calvary, the Christ of God who died upon the cross, who rose again for your salvation. You must trust in Him. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Believest thou this? Oh, you need to come as a repentant sinner to Christ. Trust in Him as your Savior to enter into the glories of God's so great salvation. His resurrection proves God's existence. It proves His deity. It proves that the salvation of all God's people. Also, we can say this morning in the fourth place that the resurrection of Christ, it guarantees the resurrection of everyone else from the dead. You think of those words in our text. It says, He is not here, but is risen. They were declaring the fact that Christ had rose from the dead. And after His resurrection, where did Christ go? He ascended up into heaven and into glory. And from heaven, where He is at this present time, He is coming back again to this world, to this scene of time. You remember the message again of the angels to the disciples. They said, this same Jesus shall so come that the same Jesus who was crucified, who was buried, who had risen from the grave, who had ascended now up unto heaven, they said, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go. And when the Lord comes back again, He's not coming back as a little baby, as He came the first time. He's coming back in power and in great glory and in great triumph. And when He comes back again, He's going to gather His own saved people into heaven to be with Himself forevermore. But also when He comes back again, the unsaved are going to be gathered unto judgment and are to be cast into hell, that place of eternal damnation for sin. My, the souls of those who have died, who are saved, and their bodies will rise again from the dead when Christ comes back again. And those who are raised in Christ will be reunited with those who are living, the believers who are living, when Christ comes, and they'll be gathered together into heaven, into glory. What of the unsaved who have died when Christ comes back again? Yes, they too will be raised to life. And along with the living unsaved, the Bible shows us and tells us how they will be cast into hell. And they will be punished for their sins forevermore in the lake of fire. This is all because Christ has risen. Christ is coming back again. Turning your Bible over to John's Gospel, chapter number 5. John's Gospel, chapter number 5. Look with me, please, at verse 25. And then also verse 28 and verse 29 of the same chapter. John 5, verse 25. Christ here is speaking. And He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. There'll be nothing silent about the return of Christ. And they that hear, notice it, shall live. And look at what He goes on to say there in verse number 28 and verse 29. He says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves, that is saved and unsaved alike, shall hear His voice. Verse 29, and shall come forth, and they that have done good, that's the saved, unto the resurrection of life, that's the hope of heaven, and they that have done evil, that's the unsaved, notice it, unto the resurrection of damnation. O believer in Christ this morning, because Christ has died, because Christ has risen again, you can look forward to heaven and to glory. You can look forward to having a glorious body in Christ and in heaven itself. A glorious body that is incorruptible, that is immortal, that is made sinless like unto Christ, the Bible tells us. The Bible says of the believer, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. This is the resurrection unto life, dear believer. But unsee a friend at our meeting, let me say this. If you are to escape that resurrection unto damnation, that Jesus Christ speaks of there and warns of there, that awful judgment of hell, if you are to experience the glory of heaven and the glory of everlasting life, then now in time you must repent of your sin and embrace Christ and trust Him as He is offered freely to you in the gospel. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." If you are to escape the resurrection of damnation, if you are to take part in the resurrection unto everlasting life, then now in time you must be saved. You must be born again of the Holy Spirit of God. Yes, the resurrection of Christ guarantees the resurrection of all those who die in this scene of time. For some it will be the resurrection unto life. But sadly for others it will be the resurrection unto damnation. But notice finally here this morning, the resurrection of Christ, it guarantees spiritual power for the people of God. You listen to what Paul prays about in Philippians chapter 3 verse 10. He prays about this power. He says of Christ, "That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection." You see, whenever Christ ascended up into heaven, the risen Christ, the Holy Spirit was given, the Holy Spirit was poured out in great measure upon God's people and upon the church of Christ. It says in the book of the Acts, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and with great power give the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. You think of those words. That small, timid, fearful band of New Testament believers now became a mighty force for God, a mighty force for good and for the cause of Christ. It says, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Christ. That included Peter, who earlier denied the Lord. That included the rest of the disciples who earlier had forsaken the Lord at the crucifixion of Christ upon the cross. But now they're bold. Now they're courageous. Indeed, many of them were to die the martyr's death, sealing their testimony with their own blood, for the glory of Christ, for the glory of God. What was the difference? The power of Christ upon them. The power of Christ's resurrection being their portion. The Holy Spirit being poured out upon them. And this is what Paul was praying about when he said of Christ, "That I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, even the death of the cross." Child of God, the Lord Jesus has not changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And through the resurrected Christ, the power, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, dear believer, you can be equipped. You can be enabled to witness for Christ, to serve Christ in your day and generation, wherever that is, in the providence of God. The Bible says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me." Turn over to the end of Luke chapter 24. Go with me, please, to the verse number 49. And I want you to see here what Christ commanded His disciples, indeed all His church, to pray for. Look at Luke chapter 24 and the verse number 49. He says, "And behold," notice it, "I send the promise of my Father." That's the promise of the Holy Ghost upon you. "But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Told them to tarry for power, to seek God for the infilling and the outpouring of God the Holy Spirit upon them. Brethren and sisters in Christ, in all your witness for the Savior, in all your service for God, heed those words of Christ. Take time to tarry in the place of prayer. Take time to seek the Lord for that endowment of power from on high. And God will bless you through the power of the resurrected Christ and the outpouring of His Spirit. And God will use you
in your life, in your home, in the farm, in the shop, in the school, in the building site, in the office, wherever, in your daily life. To be a witness, a bold witness for Christ, as it was with the early church, that through your life and through your testimony, others too might be pointed and directed to the Lord as Savior. Oh, rejoice today, dear believer, in this great truth. He is not here. He's not in the tomb. But He's risen. And He's exalted. And He's reigning. And He's returning again in power. And in great glory. Let us bow together, please, in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy presence with us in Thy house this morning. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy precious word and this great message. He is not here, but is risen. We thank Thee today that we serve and we worship and we trust a risen, exalted, reigning and returning Christ. One who is alive forevermore. Help us day by day as Your people to live in the light of His power. To live in the glory of Christ. And that by our life and by our testimony, others too might be pointed and drawn to the Savior for salvation. For any in this gathering today who know not the Lord, who have never trusted Him, they come today in faith and in repentance and taste and see that the Lord is good. Bless us as we are around the table of the Lord, as we break bread and remember Calvary. Bless our hearts, bless our souls afresh. Draw very near, O God, we pray. For any who cannot stay, give them traveling mercies. Bless us throughout this Thy day. Return us again in Thy will this evening hour, we ask. For Jesus' sake, amen.